And now as we come to 1 Peter 5:8, we want to put it in context here. It's when Christians are persecuted and tried, that's when the devil especially seeks to cause us to doubt God, and then to fall into worry and fear. In other words, when we're in real hard times or bad circumstances, that's when the devil tries to come in and turn us from our faith and make us fall. So with that in mind, you know, the Apostle Peter just told us when we are suffering or persecuted, we're to cast all our care upon God because He cares for us. But knowing that the devil's going to come in there and try to keep us from doing that and make us take all our cares upon ourselves and get all fretful and anxious and upset so that we don't trust the Lord, which He knows is the first step to our failure to do what God wants us to do. What the apostle does next is he warns us to be cautious. And what we need to be cautious about is the attacks of the devil. And he calls on us to resist all of Satan's attempts to assault our faith. That's what he's doing here. As soon as we have a big problem, you know, a real setback or hardship or testing, the devil's right there to say, "Ah, see? God doesn't love you," or if God really cared, or if He was there, this wouldn't have happened, or whatever you want to say. That's where the devil really starts throwing his fiery darts and trying to make us stumble and fall. And that's what Peter knows is the case. He's talking in the context about suffering that started at verse 6. And now he's trying to make us aware of the devil's activity at that time and how we can be forewarned and strengthened against it. Now, another reason he brings this up, remember the devil is the author of all sin and evil. And it's the devil who sets on unbelievers to persecute the saints. And then when the saints are persecuted, he then tempts them to sin against God in their troubles. So what Peter's doing is he's telling us to prepare ourselves to do battle with Satan. So again, what's the Bible saying? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And so what Peter's doing is he's getting us to get our eyes focused on the spiritual realm, the spiritual world behind our physical world, and says, hey, don't forget, when you are subject to evils and troubles, and when you're the object of the attacks of unbelievers and they persecute you, don't forget the agency of the devil and all that, and recognize where it's coming from so that you can see the true enemy and fight him accordingly. You know, if you don't know who the enemy is or how he operates, you're at a great disadvantage. And usually we get so caught up with the human instruments of the devil that he's sending against us that we forget he's behind them, and we try to fight as if we are only dealing with flesh and blood when it's really a spiritual battle. And so that's why we get hit so hard and often take some real losses, because we're going about it from the wrong perspective. All right, now, if I'm being persecuted or if I'm in trial and tribulation and I'm seeking to humble myself under God's mighty hand and waiting on Him to exalt and deliver in due time and and I'm striving to cast all my care upon Him because He cares for me, how can I deal with the satanic agency, you know, the part the devil has in all this? He says in verse 8, be sober. This is a very important command. It's one that Peter has already given us before in this epistle. I'll remind you by showing you 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there he says it. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. How about chapter 4, verse 7? But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Right, if you knew the world was going to end tomorrow, what would be the sober thing to do? Well, he says we need to act like the end could be at any time and be sober. Act properly in the light of that reality. As we're going to see, a lot of Christians act like, you know, they're going to be here forever. Almost like this world is really the most important thing and basically all there is almost, so that they pour all their efforts into this life. And wait a minute. Living that way is like a drunkard. That's what he's going to be telling us. Living that way is like being a drunkard. We'll see how. First of all, the word sober means to be free from the influence of intoxicants, or not to be drunken. So what's Peter saying here? Put away your bottles, ye believers. You might say, why is that necessary? Well, don't think it isn't. Was it Noah a believer? Didn't he become drunk? Wasn't Lot a believer? Didn't he become drunk and that led to incest? Believers can fall into drunkenness. It's happened in the past. Was that a problem with these Christians? Well, the idea when you say drunken means not to be in a stupor. Some people seem like they're in a stupor all the time and haven't had a lick of anything to drink in a month. But there's more that causes stupor than just alcoholic beverage. In other words, we need to maintain the proper use of our senses, not just our physical senses, but our spiritual senses. A lot of people are spiritually drunken that never touched any alcohol in their life. And that's what I think we want to see here. Of course, if someone does drink alcohol, what they're basically doing is they're giving up their mind and their heart to the devil's control. You might as well just say, take me, Satan, and do whatever you please with me when you drink. Because he will, and he does. And if you've ever been around someone drinking, you know that the devil gets right in there and they start doing things that are certainly devilish, no question about it. But Ephesians 5:18, it tells us, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the solution, or the opposite of being drunk with wine, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So when Peter's saying be sober, he's saying that a Christian is to allow nothing to blur his senses or to cloud his ability to think properly and clearly. But he says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Are Christians thinking clearly? Are they thinking properly and accurately? You know, when you talk to a Christian and he expresses his worldview and his philosophies and his lifestyle and his goals and his interests, do you walk away saying, where's he at? And he's a Christian and he's doing that? Or he's all caught up with that? Or he's he's interested in that, and he's involved with that. Well, what is he thinking? Well, anytime you're doing something, say, now if I stood back and looked at this soberly and from a biblical perspective, if some other Christian walked in from that perspective and saw me right now, would they be saying, is this guy drunk? Has he lost it? You know, are his senses somehow blurred and clouded that he's acting this way? That's what we need to think about. We're to be self-controlled, for one thing, which is the opposite of being drunk. And we're to keep our passions and our faculties in their proper bounds. And so, you know, again, if you want to talk about it in the literal sense, alcohol produces just the opposite effect of that. It makes you lose your sense and your clear and proper thinking and the proper control of your faculties. And you start doing crazy things. Won't go into any examples, because sometimes when I do that, I have to draw my own experience, and I don't even want to talk about that part of it. Now, there's also a spiritual drunkenness of mind and heart, without alcohol being involved at all, which I've been making little reference to. Let's look at Isaiah. He talks about it. You ever look back at yourself, something you've done, said or done as a Christian, and said, was I nuts? Where was I at? What was I thinking? How could I have done that or said that? What came over me? Where was my mind at that point? You know, that's like, it can very easily happen. And of course, we know the devil is the author of confusion. Isaiah 28, did I just say Isaiah? That's kind of a general direction. Isaiah 28, verse 7 and 8. God's talking about judgment, and good judgment is an aspect of being sober-minded. But verse 7, but they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. Now notice, very often this is referred to spiritual leaders. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You go into some of these churches and they're preaching who knows what. And it's like a drunkard up there. And he's stumbling around and he vomits on the pulpit. Spiritually, that's what you got. 29. Yeah, I'd rather he vomit than he said some of the things he teaches, I'll tell you. Vomit, you can clean up. 29:9-12. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Now sometimes God will wake us up to what we're doing, and it's like, where am I at? What am I doing? And it's almost like you weren't even yourself or in the circumstance. You saw it from an outside, from God's perspective, and it makes you run from it fast. He says, he has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed. Notice, they're drunken and staggering without touching a drop of alcohol. How? God put a spirit of deep sleep on them and closed their eyes and covered them, so that the vision, the knowledge of God and his word, has become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. One more, chapter 56. There are drunken spiritual leaders. They're concerned for material gain, ease and pleasure, and it's like they are drunk. Don't they realize where they stand, what they are, the position they're taking, what they're claiming to be, and their accountability and responsibility to God and men? No, they don't see it. Verse 10 of Isaiah 56, His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, much more abundant. You know, we give our lives, our thoughts, our decisions, our judgments to the devil. And even if alcohol is not involved, we can be like a drunkard in our behavior. Now, this spiritual drunkenness occurs when the believer is not well-balanced and self-controlled, but he becomes intoxicated. Not with wine, necessarily. Intoxicated with the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world. You realize you can become spiritually intoxicated with the things of this world? You know, the pleasures of the flesh or the possessions of the world. A lot of different things. Ambition and position and power. All these areas. And so he becomes so intoxicated that instead of following God's word and God's way, he begins to give in to his lusts and his sensual desires. And so he no longer is living a godly and temperate life. And you know, this can creep up on us slowly and insensibly. We start getting off a little, getting caught up into something, going on a detour, and before we know it, we're way down the track. But again, it's very deceptive. You know, a drunkard wakes up the next day. What happened? How did I get here? Where did I? They don't remember getting drunk. They're gone before they realize it. Of course, they did certain things that led to that. But before they're aware of it, before they know it, they're drunk. And they lose all sense of where they're at and what they're doing. Luke 21, 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things and shall come to, that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Because the world's going to suddenly end, and we're going to stand before Christ, and we are to be aware of that fact and live in the light of that fact, as if it could be today. The rest of the world, they're so blind and caught up in the here and now, and so completely immersed in their worldly pursuits that they don't think about it and they don't care about it. It has no part in their thinking or it has no impact on their behavior. So what's the devil? How does the devil make us drunk? Well, he tries to inflame our fleshly lusts and our passions and our worldly affections and desires. So what happens? Instead of denying ourselves and putting God's kingdom first, you know, living with eternity's values in view, what do? We lose sight of what's really important. And like drunken men, we don't see things as they are. And we start putting the world and things before God. And we start seeking them as if they were our highest good. Now don't tell me you don't know of believers or even yourselves at times that it seemed like this world was what you're all consumed with and lived for. and it took up everything, and the Lord had little or nothing left after that. That's very easy to do, too easy, unfortunately, if we allow ourselves to be drunken. What is usually true of a drunkard? Does he care for his responsibilities? Does he provide for those that he's, you know, that are dependent upon him? Is he reliable? And does he take care of his responsibilities? He's out there drinking it up, and his family's starving, his bills go unpaid. All his work is neglected. Things start falling apart, and pretty soon his whole life is a shambles, and everything is lost. And what happens? Well, when we get drunken, what happens? God's work, you know, God's kingdom, God's interests get left behind or put in second place, and it becomes neglected, and it fails because we are too drunk. We're too busy seeking after our own fleshly lusts or worldly pleasures or possessions, and God's kingdom falls by the wayside as far as our own activities. So, what am I saying? A drunkard is someone that's noted for his folly and his erratic and insensible behavior. Well, that's the same thing as a worldly-minded Christian. You look at a worldly-minded Christian in the light of what the Bible teaches and in the light of eternity and the spiritual realities that we're dealing with, and you'd have to say, the guy is acting like he doesn't know what's what. He's like he's in a stupor, like he's in a cloud. You know, his whole mind is just so confused or misguided that he's missing the whole point of what everything's about. And he does crazy things. And so, he's the opposite of a sober man. A sober man is clear-headed and right-thinking, and so he's able to behave properly and be responsible and do his duties in their correct order. That's soberness. But you look at some Christians' priorities and their values and their choices and their purchases and their pursuits and the things that really take up their time and interest and energy, and it seems like they are the behaviors of a drunkard, spiritually speaking. So how are you today? Are you sober or are you drunk? How about Galatians 5? He said the opposite of being drunk with wine is to be filled with the Spirit. What are the opposite behaviors of being drunken or being filled with the Spirit? Verse 16 says that, this I say then, Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So we have two principles operating that we need to, one we need to mortify, the other we need to carry out. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we need to be spiritually minded and Spirit-led in order to think and act like a sober person. And where we go into the flesh and are led by the worldly principles, we will be acting like drunkards. And remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We want to be sound-minded, sober, and as Christians. Now the other thing Peter tells us to be is vigilant. Now this word means to be alert and awake, to not have your eyes closed or fall asleep, but instead to be watchful. You know, be vigilant, awake, alert, on the watch. In other words, a person who's asleep, has his eyes closed, and he's basically unconscious, he's completely unaware of what's going around him, he's easily snuck up on and surprised. Now, you walk up to a sleeping person with a gun in your hand, he doesn't move. If he knew you were there standing there with a gun pointing at him, he'd move fast. But he's asleep. So you stand there, he acts like he's oblivious, because he is. Well, how many times has the devil come up on us? And we're sleeping. We don't even know it. And he gets us. And of course, again, this is not speaking in a literal sense. It means to be mentally and spiritually awake and alert. In other words, we need to be always watching out for the devil's attacks and from any hidden snares he puts out for us, any occasions to sin that would cause us to suffer a fall, so that we won't be surprised and taken unawares. It's easy to sneak up on a surprise and take a sleeping person unawares, but not a person who's awake. Revelation 3. When did the Philistines always seem to get after Samson when he was with Delilah? When he was sleeping, they come right up in on him. Of course, he always felt, I have my strength, I can get out of here. But you don't mess around like that for long without hurting. You know, we think we can do certain things and get away with it and it won't hurt us and we'll be all right. And, you know, we're being careful. You don't fool around. Samson thought like that and he ended up being destroyed. Revelation 3, 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou wilt not watch, notice one thing. One thing I require, I want you to watch. If you don't do that, he said, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, isn't that interesting? The drunkard has that day come on him unawares. The unwatchful Christian has the Lord come on him unawares. Same thing that he's cautioning us against. So we have to maintain an alert and watchful attitude at all times for the approach of the enemy so that we see him coming and can protect ourselves accordingly. Let's look at a few places that do that. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Now, most thieves do not announce that they're coming. You know, you get a call in the middle of the night, I'll be there in an hour to break in and rob your home. Just want to let you know. Thank you. That's not how thieves operate. Neither does the devil, who is a thief. The thief comes for no other reason than to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what the devil is. Matthew 26, 38. When Jesus was in the garden, he said unto his three disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Or this is the hour and power of darkness. Watch. He warned them. Stay awake. Stay alert. Keep your eyes open and pray. Did they? No. verse 40, he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep. Says unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just stay awake and pray for 1 hour. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now Peter did not stay awake, and he suffered his worst fall. And it was a bad fall when he denied the Lord because he didn't watch. Mark 13, 35 to 37. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you," what? "Sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." One word, Jesus says, watch. And that one word, if we obey it, will save us an awful lot of trouble. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. "Watch ye." Now this is a call to a church. This is a plural command. "Ye, Corinthian church, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. But if you don't watch, none of those others will be able to happen." One more place, 1 Thessalonians 5. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Right? Here you got a bunch of people in the night, you know, people in darkness. They're sleeping and they're drinking. And those two usually go together. You get enough booze in, you end up, before you know it, you've fallen, nodded off, fallen asleep. So you're doubly unconscious. And what's he say? "Don't be like them. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." That's what we need to be doing. Now, I want to make one more point. That's all I got time for. Peter just said, "Cast all your care on God, for he cares for you." Well, can't I just throw all my care on God and go to sleep and not think about it? Does that mean I become inactive and inert because I've casted my care on God? No. Even though we're to cast all our care on God, yet we're not to be self-indulgent or careless or lax or lazy or indifferent. We are rather to exercise diligence and care. In other words, that the fact we cast our care in God does not mean that we don't have to be vigilant and sober, that we don't have to be strong and fight and hold fast and stand firm and all the other things God tells us to do. Wage our good warfare against the enemy. I'll give you an example of that, Philippians 2. We'll close here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Be working out this salvation that God has given you with a very reverent attitude, with all diligence. Why? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Wait, God's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure, and yet I still must work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? Yes. Where God is at work, he motivates and inspires and empowers us to work. He doesn't put us to sleep and say, "I'll take care of it, don't think about it or don't do anything about it." You know, he gives us things that we have to do by his grace. And if we don't, we'll suffer for it. So that's the point I wanted to make. So be sober and be vigilant. I'll tell you what. If there's ever a place where there's a lack of sobriety and vigilance, it's America. You want to know how effective the devil is in America? The very things that the Bible says are the evidence of being a drunkard spiritually and mentally are the very things that churches are promoting and encouraging and practicing. See, you hear what I'm saying? The things they say, you know, pleasure, fun, you know, material prosperity, worldly success, that churches in America seem to think are part of our Christian heritage and calling, they're actually promoting and furthering the devil's purpose. He's got Christians in America so asleep and so drunk, you know, with the cares and riches and pleasures of this world, that they are completely sidetracked and rendered completely ineffective in fighting against the devil and doing the work of God. And so America keeps going down the tubes with all its Christian profession, all its churches, and all the rest. Just heard about a church, poor church, it has 350,000 square feet and it's not big enough, so they had to add another 100,000 square feet for everybody to fit in, you know. And at least it's only going to cost them $18 million. But, is that the sign of success? I don't know. God knows what's going on, what they're teaching, what they're promoting, what they're doing. But I don't want to be a part of America's drunken stupor and their dance with the devil in the name of Christianity. God preserve us from it. I think we're probably more tainted with it than we like to have to admit. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, a drunkard doesn't know he's drunk. A sleeping man doesn't know he's asleep. Father, wherever we might be drunken spiritually or asleep spiritually, Lord, we need you to wake us up and shake us up, alert us, and make us see ourselves. Sober us up, Lord. Help us to become serious-minded Christians, living self-denying, temperate, godly lives. Lord, putting away sin and worldliness, living for eternity and having our priorities and values in order and putting your kingdom and righteousness first. And Lord, doing the work of the gospel and preparing for our eternity with you and not trying to make this world our place of comfort and security and permanent abode. Lord, help us, Father, to be sober and vigilant, that the devil may not be able to lull us to sleep or allure us and put before us his cup of pleasures and riches and cause us to drink ourselves into a drunken stupor. Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit and to follow your word and to do what is right in thy sight, to be wise, Father, to be right thinking. Lord, to be spiritual, godly, and Lord, Christ-like in our principles and our practices, Lord, so that the devil will not be able to get an advantage over us by his wicked devices. Father, help us because, Lord, we need this for ourselves and for your sake, Lord, that we might better be able to live and for you and serve you and be able to do our work as a church for you. Lord, deliver us where we have fallen and raise us up, Lord, and help us to walk in your way and, Lord, to put everything aside, every sin and weight, and, Lord, just run the race that's set before us with all our might. For Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray, amen.